All right. Are you guys ready for the Word of God? We're in a series called The Good Life. How many of you have been enjoying these series? Especially last week, we talked about forgiveness and restoration, right? If you missed that one, go listen to it. It was awesome. Today, we're talking on a topic that's called From Promised Land to Lion's Den. Okay? Some of you are like, Pastor, you got that upside down. It's from Lion's Den to Promised Land. Nope. It's from Promised Land to Lion's Den. What do you do when God leads you from Promised Land to Lion's Den? Lion's Den represents area of hostility. It represents area of racism, nationalism, people disliking you, people attacking you. It represents negative. Promised Land represents your sweet spot. And so when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, he doesn't even ask if Jacob wants to move to Egypt. He talks to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh is like his adopted father at this point. He talks to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives him transportation. He gives him chariots that carry people. And so the 11 brothers go back to Canaan. They come home and they tell Jacob, their father, who lives in the Promised Land. But the Promised Land is experiencing what? Drought, famine, thank you, no rain for 2 years. So they go back there with all this stuff now. Lots of grain, new clothing. Joseph gives 300 pieces of silver to Benjamin, his younger brother. They go home and Jacob is like, what is all this? And they're like, Joseph, he gave this stuff to us. And Jacob is like, Joseph is dead. He's been dead for 23 years. No, we actually didn't. He didn't die. He was sold. Who sold him? We did. But he's alive, Dad. Don't worry. He's alive. Don't dwell on the negativity. He's alive. Jacob says, I don't believe it. He says, look at all the money. Look at all the wealth that we brought. Look at all this transportation. Pharaoh himself gave us this so we can bring you. Jacob is an old man at this time. Jacob has lived all his life in the Promised Land. And now there's two opportunities, two reasons for him to go to Egypt. Now Jacob doesn't want to go to Egypt. You know why? Because God spoke to his grandfather Abraham and he said, your people will be slaves in Egypt for 400 years. So there's a prophecy that Jacob knows. Egypt is a bad place. Don't go there. Stay in a Promised Land no matter what. Drought, stay in a Promised Land. Flood, stay in a Promised Land. As long as God is with us, we can do it. And here Joseph sends all this stuff to pick up Jacob and his family because there will be 5 more years of famine. Jacob is hesitant here. What would you do? If you are older and you lived in this country all your life and suddenly you had to move to another country, you don't speak the language. You don't understand the culture. Plus, the people of that country are super racist. Would you go? No, you don't want to go. Same as Jacob. He doesn't want to go. Egyptians are the progressive society. Jacob lives in tents. Nobody in Jacob's family shaves. Women don't shave. Men don't shave. Nobody shaves. In Egypt, everybody shaves. They shave their hair, their beard. In Jacob's family, nobody cares about hygiene. In Egypt, they are a progressive country. They put all kinds of oils. And if you read the Bible, it says that in Genesis, let's put Genesis 43:32. The waiter served Joseph at his own table, and his brothers were served at a separate tables. They wouldn't even eat. Segregation. You want to know where segregation started? Egypt. 3,000 years ago, our nation in early history copied some of that, and that was not good. The waiter served Joseph at his own table, and his brothers were served at a separate table. The Egyptians who ate with Joseph, so they were at Joseph's table. Remember, they don't, Egyptians don't know that that's Joseph's brothers yet. Okay, so watch this. The Egyptians who ate with Joseph sat at their own table because Egyptians what? Say it. Despise Hebrews and refuse to eat with them. And now God is calling life and circumstances are pointing that Jacob has to take his whole family because of famine and because his emotional attachment to his son Joseph. Now he has to go, but his grandfather and his father always told him, don't go into Egypt. That's where you will become slave. What do you do when God leads you sometimes into a place I call lion's den? Do you go? Sometimes it seems like God doesn't have a plan. Sometimes it seems like, God, do you even know what you're doing? You're taking us from a promised land to a lion's den. And God always has a plan. And his plan is not generational plan. His plan is for thousands of generations. And today you will see that. Today you will see that. When Joseph thinks he's moving his family to help him survive physically, God is moving his family to help him survive spiritually. Now, if you think about it with me, just think about it with me. How godly are Jacob's family? At this point in history, how godly is Jacob's family? Not very godly at all. They're so messed up at this point. They're the fourth generation believers. That's the most dangerous generation. The third and fourth generation believers are the most dangerous generation. Look what the oldest son of Jacob does. His name is what? Reuben. He sleeps with his father's wife, his stepmother. You know that, right? Even unbelievers and pagans didn't do that. Judah sleeps with prostitutes. Through the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ is born. But Judah was not a godly man. Fourth generation, he had three sons. He married them to the same woman, one after another, because they kept dying and she kept living. But then later, she acts as a prostitute and Judah goes and sleeps with her. How godly man is that? It's pretty messed up. Two other sons of Jacob, they torture animals. They torture oxen because they get so angry with oxen, they start cutting their veins and let him bleed out. That's in the Bible. That's how messed up. Fourth generation. Where do I get fourth generation? Abraham, first generation. Isaac, second. Jacob, third. Jacob's boys, fourth. The most dangerous. If you grew up in a Christian family, pay attention today. Pay attention today, because if you're a PK kid, pay attention. If you're one of the leaders' kids, pay attention. The fourth generation. Joseph thinks he's going to move his family to Egypt to save them physically. But God wants to save Israel as a nation. At this point in their history, they're so ungodly, they're not a nation anymore. They started marrying people who don't believe in the God of the Bible. And God forbid that. God says you can marry any race, any color, any nation, except they have to be of the same faith. Do yourself a favor. When you marry somebody, marry them from the same faith. Otherwise, as soon as you get married, you'll start pulling different directions. Instead of going one way, you'll start going different ways. Now, guys, if you marry a girl who's a Christian and you're not a Christian, after you marry her, you'll stop wanting to come to church. But she'll always be praying for you. She'll always be secretly coming to your room and putting her hands on the pillow. Oh, Lord, save him. Save him, Lord. Save him, Lord. Why do you want that? If you're an unchristian, marry an unchristian person. If you're a believer, marry a believer. Well, in that fourth generation, Jacob's boys, they all started marrying anybody and everybody. Then Judah gave his sons to totally different people, unbelievers. Can I talk to you about different generational believers? Let me talk to you what this means so you can understand what God is doing and why he's taking him from promised land. Here's what I believe. If God wanted to, he could sustain him for 100 years of famine, right? We know God to sustain people before through famine. Remember a woman that Elijah, he prayed. Woman, what's her name? The widow. He sustained her through 3.5 years of famine. The oil would not stop and the flour would not disappear. So the flour you take, it keeps reappearing. So God could have sustained him. Why take him from a promised land? Remember, this land God promised to Abraham that this land is yours forever. That's why today everybody is fighting for that Israel. You know how big Israel is? 120 by 70 miles. 120 by 70 miles wide. And everybody wants that piece of land. There's so much bloodshed has happened over millennials because everybody wants that land. But who does that land belong to? Israel. God said it. It's, you cannot take it away. Notice, Israel disappeared from that land for almost 2,000 years. And then God brought him back. No other nation in the world this has happened to. That's why you know God is faithful. God is faithful. Hallelujah. But God's family at this point is godless. And they're about to stop existing as Israel. They live in Canaan. Canaan is opposite of Egypt. Egypt segregates. Canaan absorbs. Notice, if you read the Bible, you'll see it in Genesis. They say, marry us and we'll marry you and we'll be one big happy family. Canaan don't mind nothing. We'll marry anybody in Canaan. Canaanites will marry anybody. Because they're kind of the same culturally. They don't shave either. Except they worship different gods. Let's talk about first generation. Who are the first generation believers? This also applies to business. First generation believers are, many of you today are for first generation believers. This is what it means. Your parents were not very religious people. They didn't go to church except maybe Christmas and Easter. You know, we call them cultural Christians. You know, that's what we do in our culture. On Halloween, we celebrate the devil. On Easter, we celebrate Jesus and bunnies. Cultural. I mean, we don't think about those things, you know. I'm like, how can you celebrate one and the other? They're opposites. One celebrates the birth of Christ. One celebrates witches and spirits and evil. Because you're cultural. You don't even think about it. You don't even think about it. Now, I don't want to get into a debate on Halloween, okay? It's not my goal. It has to be revealed to you by Christ. Otherwise, you know, it's up to you there. That's your conscience, not mine. But the first generation believers are those who Christ touches and they come out of their family and they become fanatical about Christ. Many of you are that today. Some of your parents probably asked you, why are you going to the church so much? Well, because I love Jesus. You know, when I fell in love with Tanya, I wanted to be with her 24/7. When you fell in love with your significant other, you want to be with them. Same thing. Why do I want to worship God every Sunday? Because I'm in love with Him. First generation. First generation people, they have a contrast because they've tasted the life before Christ and now they've tasted the life in Christ, and they usually say something like that. When I was not a Christian, I used to get drunk, I used to punch things, I used to find myself in different beds every time, right? And I used to party every weekend, get drunk. I'm not a first generation believer. And I listen to that, I'm like, that could be fun. And they're like, no, I would never want that. I'm like, really? See, I've never had that. And obviously, it's not my spirit man who says that. It's my flesh. It's my flesh says, that could be fun. You know, sometimes guys come and say, Pastor, you know, I've been with so many women and so many blah, blah, blah. And now I found Christ. I don't want nothing of that. I want a wife now. I want a family and blah, blah, blah. You know, they tell me that. And I'm like, really? You've been with so many women? You know, your flesh is curious. Curious. Really? Tell me more about it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't go there. I'm a mature pastor now. I've grown up. But you know what I'm saying. Like, what do you look at me? Like, I'm Jesus. If I am Jesus, then you're in a cult. You need to get out. I'm not Jesus. Your pastor has the same temptations that you do. Whatever you're tempted with, I'm tempted with. Even Jesus was tempted with. We made pastor or like, no, I'm never get that. Yeah, of course I do. I get tempted just as much as you. Okay, and here's what I found out about temptation. The more you say no, the easier, the least powerful temptation gets in your life. The longer you say no to alcohol, the easier it becomes to resist it. The more longer you say no to pornography, the easier. The farther you away from it, the easier for you to resist it. Whatever your temptation is, gossip, seduction, lying, stealing, whatever your temptation is, the longer you fight it, the easier it becomes. Okay, some of you are like, I can't stop this temptation. Well, because you fight for a day and then you give in. And your mind now learned. It's like weight loss. If you're going to go on a weight loss, do it. If you're going to just try it, don't do it. Because your body will learn and it'll just, it won't work for you.
But the first generation's believers, like Abraham was, they're on fire for God. They want to know the will of God. They want to know the word of God. They don't mind losing relationships at work. They don't mind losing relationships with their bodies. You know, what do you think? You're holier than us?
You think you're better than us?
And they don't mind. They don't mind. They're like, okay, you or Christ? You or Christ? Christ. Christ, right? First generation, the temptation for first generation is to become a shallow ground, you know, and backslid. That there is a temptation. So I'm not saying first generation don't have a temptation, but if they truly encountered God, you, if you truly encountered God, you are willing to change your life for it. You're willing to give up some of your preferences. You're willing to give up some of the things that you used to love in the world and used to defend in the world, because now you're completely sold out. Second generation is different. Second generation, they haven't experienced what mom and dad experienced when they used to get drunk and get high and dad used to beat up mom. However, they've seen a little bit in their parents before they got saved, and now they believe in this God because their parents, the first generation, dragged the second generation to church. And they believed this God, but more, they became religious. First generation, passionately on fire for Jesus. Second generation, the pitfall is you become religious. And that's why if you look at Isaac, he's kind of religious. He's following the traditions now. My parents do this. My parents go to church, so I have to go to church. Okay, second generation. But they're still, you know, good Christians, solid Christians. Usually second generation Christians, they tithe well. They tithe. You know what tithe is? Give 10% of their income. Why? Because their parents struggle with that, and then they taught their children to tithe. Second generation. Now, the third generation, if the first generation passionately on fire for God, second generation becomes kind of religious, third generation rebel against their religious second generation parents. Have you ever rebelled? Your mom dragged you to church and then you rebelled? Here's why. Because the third generation many times do not find God for themselves. They just know the God of their parents, but it never really became their own God. The third generation were born into church. For them, going to church on Sunday and Wednesday was like eating dinner every night. Right? You see where I'm going with this? Third generation, you know, they were kind of, they grew up in church. They probably even go to Christian schools. Because first generation parents, you know, they didn't. But by third generation, they send their kids to Christian school. And, but the parents begin to notice something in their children. Third and fourth generation. That they don't have passion for God. They go to church, but they don't like church. Why you go to church? I used to. And I was a third generation before, until I became the first one. I used to dread going to church when I was 12 years old, 13. And because my mom was so strong-willed, she dragged me to church. But I just dreaded going to church. Our church service was for 2.5 hours. That's like a minimum. 2.5 hour minimum church. We were like the black church. You know, it goes forever. Not being racist, but that's true. Right? Our church was long. And when guests would come from other cities, we would go 3.5 hours. And my mom was like, don't you move. You can't even go to the bathroom. You can't drink nothing because I know you don't want to go to the bathroom. You're just going because you want to, you know, hang out with your friends. And when I turned 11, 12, oh, I dreaded church because it was Jesus. They told me I got to love Bible. I hate Bible. You know, they told me I gotta love praying. I don't like praying. See, I grew up in it, but I never got a connection. It's like you telling me I must love somebody. I don't want to love him. I just don't. Why are you making me love somebody you love? I don't have to love somebody just because you love them. You see what I mean? And the danger of third generation, they go to church as long as their parents still have authority over them. But depending on the country, when parents lose the authority over their children, usually 13, 14, 15, the kids rebel. And that's what happened to Jacob. Jacob was third generation. His boys were fourth generation. They wanted nothing to do with this God.
They were living in a culture. They were marrying into the culture. And they were 25 years away from being completely absorbed by the culture. Let me give you an example. You take, how many of you are Swedish here? Background, Swedish background. One, thank you. Okay, one, awesome. You take 70 Swedish people, right? 70 Swedish people. You move them from Sweden to United States. Remember, United States is a big country. They spread out. How long will it take before you won't even recognize that that's a Swede or Finnish people, or Ukrainians? How long does it take? 25 years? In 25 years, you'll start seeing a little bit of their children start marrying into the culture. Depends how culture treats them. If the culture is good to them, they integrate into the culture. Talking sociology here, but Bible is full of it. Okay, if the culture is good to the people, okay, if police don't stop certain races for no reason, right, then the assimilation happens really fast. Within 50 years, you won't even recognize a Swede anymore, or Finn anymore, or Ukrainian anymore. Okay, they will. Now, if they're Chinese, you could still see it a little bit, but but you won't, you know, they will be totally American. Okay, but God is about to take 70 people of Israel, and he's about to take them from Promised Land into Egypt. And I'll show you something in a second here. But in the third and fourth generation believers, you will see parents say something like this to their children or to one another. I don't think my child is a Christian. I think they're going to church because I drag them. You would hear something like, man, I just don't see the hunger and thirst for God in my child. I don't know what to do even. And parents don't know what to do. That's why children have to be a part of good youth group. You know, it's so important. So they would have their own relationship with God. And youth group helps with that a lot. Because sometimes they don't want to hear a 40-year-old guy tell them something about God. Right? It's true. They want to hear from somebody cool like Pastor Anthony. And so the fourth generation parents start to worry about their children. But how can you be thirsty for God if there's plenty of water? How can you be thirsty for something when there's so much of it around you? How can you be hungry when your refrigerator is always full? Let me give you another example. When I was a teenager, I had to work hard for my own car. How many of you had to work for your own car? Your parents couldn't afford it. Thank you. Awesome. My parents could not afford it. They were first-generation immigrants. They didn't have no money. Okay, they worked hard. They didn't speak the language. So they said, if you want a car, you go buy it. So finally, I went and worked at the restaurant as a dishwasher. I got paid $4.50 an hour. Yep. And I worked really hard. And finally, I saved up about $1,000. And they gave me like $500, loaned me money. So I bought my first car. That car was never dirty. Never. That car was always clean. You remember your first car that you bought? Notice the difference when your parents buy you a car, even it could be a nicer car than you can afford. If you didn't work for it, if you got it easy, you will trash it, you will crash it, if the starter stops working, you'll leave it on the side of the road because it's not your car. You know people do that. They get so frustrated with their vehicle and it's a simple problem like a fuse and they just leave it. And then tow truck comes and picks it up and there's nothing wrong with your car. It's just a little fuse. But you got so frustrated. You probably grew up with parents who gave you everything. Well, it applies to faith the same way. First generation, it was their faith. They labored for it. They fought the good fight of faith. The third and fourth generation usually have it easy. It's like religion has become the culture. And it's like God has become another God, just like many other. There's many gods, you know, and we serve one of them. You know, it's not real. And that's where Jacob's boys, 12 boys were. They were about to be extinct. The nation of Israel was about to be extinct. They were about to become a part of the world. Jacob knew that. He didn't know what to do, but God had a plan. God had a plan. And so God says, I'm going to use Joseph, emotional connection. And I'm going to use famine, physical hunger connection. Because I know Jacob, no way he's moving from Promised Land to Egypt, where he doesn't know the language, he doesn't know the culture. And he's abhorrible to Egyptians.
There's no way he's moving there. So I'm going to send Joseph there ahead. See, God is a planner. You see how he has a bigger plan. And right now, maybe you're feeling, God, is there really purpose to this? Why am I even in this church? Why am I even, was there a plan? God always has a plan. He just doesn't share it with you. He doesn't reveal it to you. He just says, trust me. Amen? Amen. And so Genesis 46, verse 1, let me just show you. Finally, so Jacob set out. Finally, Jacob, he wants to see his son, right? Emotional connection. And there is not enough food in Canaan. So he sets out for Egypt with all his possessions. And when he came to Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to God of his father. Now, stop here. What is Beersheba? Beersheba is the southern border between Israel and Egypt. Egypt is on a border with Israel, just like United States is on the border with Canada or Mexico. Okay, so he stops there. Why? He offers sacrifices. Why? Pretty much he starts a church service with his family on the border. Jacob, don't you want to see your son Joseph? I know you do. I'm sure his children were like, Dad, we can do sacrifices once we get there. We'll start worship service once we get there. Jacob says, as much as I want to see Joseph, as much as I'm worried for my family, for them to eat, I have to speak to God. God promised me that the land that I was living in, promised land, was ours forever. And notice, as much as Jacob is pulled emotionally to see his son, he's not driven by his emotions. He wants to hear from God. What are you driven by? Are you driven by the Spirit and the Word of God, or are you driven by emotions? I mean, people all the time, they move all the time, all the time. They change jobs all the time. And if they're Christians, they would say something like, well, God told me to do it. And then next week, God told them to change in another job, another family. God told me to change families. God told me to change jobs. God told me to change churches. God told me to change religions. You know, if you're moving a lot, if you're changing a lot, if you're not putting in your roots anywhere, where your children don't even know what church you're going to go to next week, right? Where are we going this week? We had kids come and tell our kids' church teachers. They're like, you know, we're not going to be a part of a Christmas program. Our parents never stick around in church long enough to be a part of a Christmas program. So our director, our pastors, kids' church pastors, are like, we're going to give you like words to do in a play. They're like, no, don't even give it to us. You'll be wasting your time. Our parents never stick around. They're moved by the Spirit. No, they're not moved by the Spirit. Here's how you know a person is moved by the Spirit. And he will be planted like a tree by the rivers of water. God plans. Satan, he likes to uproot. Uproot, replant, uproot, replant. You'll never produce fruit by being always uprooting. Always uprooting. And Jacob knows that. Because in his early life, he was emotionally driven. He was always driven by his heart. Just follow your heart. Sometimes it's not good to follow your heart. Sometimes you got to follow the word of God and what is truth. And follow the truth. And if your heart, you know. And so Jacob wants to go to Egypt. But he stops in the border. Why? Because he wants to make sure that that's where God wants him to go. He wants to make sure he's not just following his emotional pull. You see that? I really want to see my son. What does God want? I really want this business. I really want this job. I really want to move. I really want to. What is God saying? Have you stopped for a second? And what Jacob does, he offers sacrifices. He creates a worship service. Next verse, verse 2. Watch what happens. During the night, he had to stop. The reason you don't hear from God, because you don't stop long enough. Watch what he does. During the night, God spoke to him in a vision. Jacob, Jacob, he called. Here am I, Jacob replied. I am God, the God of your father. The voice said, do not, because there was many gods that those days. People worshiped many gods. So I'm the God of your father. Do not be afraid. Implying what? Jacob was afraid. What was he afraid of? Egypt? No. He was afraid of walking out of the will of God. Question to you, my friend. Are you afraid of walking out of the will of God? He really wanted to see his son. And it was noble for a father to see his son who he thought was dead for 23 years. But Jacob is like, God, if if this is not where you want me, I'm going to stay in the promised land. And God says, no, don't be afraid. This is my will. But God, didn't you say to Abraham, my grandfather, that we will be slaves there? Yeah, you will be. But trust me, don't be afraid. Because in Canaan, listen, you cannot become a great nation. In Egypt, you will. You know what Egypt represents spiritually? A world. But, and here's the beauty of God. He says you're going to be in this world, but you're going to be not of this world. You're going to be in this world. See, believers, we don't stop going to the movies because we're in this world. We choose what movies we go to. We don't stop living our life because we're in this world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We belong to a different kingdom, the kingdom of God. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make your family into a great nation, implying in the promised land, I could not. Even God could not make Israel, the 70 people at that point, a great nation in the promised land. He had to take him out, because in the promised land, they would become just a part of the pagan culture who worship demons, who worship Baal, Asherah, Dagon, Ra. They worship all kinds of gods, sexual perversion gods. They worship all of that. Usually the gods were created by man because a lot of sexual perversion was involved in worship. How do you know Christianity is true religion? Because it's not a lot of flesh. You have to deny your flesh. In those religions, you actually can indulge your flesh. To worship, you indulge yourself. Do what feels good. That's pretty much. Really, they made up their own gods and they worship them. So I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will bring you back again. Yeah, it's temporary. 430 years temporary. How old is the United States? 250 years old, right? That's twice almost. You're going to be there for 400. You will die in Egypt. Notice, why does God say that? Because Jacob might always, after famine, will try to go back. And God says, no. You will die in Egypt. Dying in Egypt, that sucks. You will die in Egypt, but Joseph will be with you to close your eyes. So Jacob left Beersheba, and his sons took him to Egypt. They carried him and their little ones and their wives in the wagons Pharaoh had provided. They go to Egypt, and they meet with Joseph. And Joseph provides for them, but that's not why they're ultimately. You know why they're there? Because Egyptians are cruel to them. You know why they're there? Because Canaan wants to absorb God's people. The world wants to absorb God's people. The plan of the enemy is for you to become like the world and you to become a part of the world. The plan of God is to keep you in the world but keep you separate from the world, right? What does it say? Do not love the world and the things of the world, because whoever loves the world do not has the love of God in him. Now, what does it mean? It doesn't mean people. God loved the world. He loved the people, but not the deeds of the world. You're called to be different as a believer. I'm called to be different. And in Canaan, they were one generation from extinction. But God takes them into Egypt. And watch the psychology of this, sociology of this. Egyptians, instead of treating them well, they segregate them. They put them in certain cities and lock them up, and then they make them slaves. And what happens during that time as they're in Egypt? They get closer to God. You know the church grows the most during persecution? You know a diamond is made under pressure? You know a leader, a good leader, is made under pressure when things are not going as good? And so sometimes you wonder, God, I'm a Christian. I live for you. I go to church. I'm committed to you. Why are these things happening to me? God says, I want to make your faith real and I want to make you strong. So God takes them into Egypt on purpose to save them physically, but more importantly, to save them as a nation and spiritually, so they would continue to worship God. And what God does, as the Egyptians persecute them, as the Egyptians put them down, as Egyptians are racist to, is that a right word, racist to Hebrews? They become stronger. Egyptians later didn't want to marry Hebrews, and that worked good for God's people. They started marrying one another, and first it was cousins, but then family got bigger. Except it was more than cousins. They were all pretty much from different mothers. They had four mothers. 12 boys had different. So anyway, don't go there. That's a whole other can of worm. And so as Egyptians are persecuting them, they're growing bigger. Exodus chapter 1, 7, last verse. I'm going to read to you and I'm going to show you something. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children and grandchildren. In fact, they multiplied so greatly that they became extremely powerful and filled the land of Egypt. If Egyptians were smart, they would be really nice to these 70 people. And these 70 people would be Egyptians in 100 years. I wish our national politicians heard this message. I wish our police force heard this message. That the more you oppress people, the stronger they become and the less they assimilate, right? That's what's happening. Egyptians are, and God is using. I'm sure if I was a little Benjamin somewhere in Egypt, I'm like, God, why? Why are all these things happening to our people? God says, you don't understand right now. But once you look in history, in the future, in the eternity, you will know my great plan. So what God does, he blesses them, he multiplies them, and they grow as a big nation. To the point, they're a threat now to the Pharaoh, the new Pharaoh, and the Egypt. And what do they start doing? They start killing their firstborn, not firstborn, every boy. They start killing boys and throwing them into Nile River, or, you know, just killing the boys. Because they were afraid of how powerful. See, the devil thought he'll take you into lion's den and the lions will devour you. But God said to Jacob, what? I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you in a lion's den. And so today, if you're going through some kind of a lion's den experience, maybe somebody left you. Maybe you're alone today. Maybe you're struggling in some area of your life. Bible says in James 1:2 says, rejoice when you fall into different trials, when you're going through something, because God is perfecting something. Israel would be no more if they stayed in Canaan. They would be done as a nation. They would become a part of the nation. But because God moves them into Egypt and they persecute them, they become a great nation. And by the time 400 years passes, there are over 2 million people. 2 million people in the lion's den, in a racist, nationalistic, hateful country who enslaved them. And they still grow and still become great. Man, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing in your life. God knows what he's doing. But God didn't leave him in that nation. He showed his glory through them, through his people. And then he delivered them and brought them back into a promised land. But when they came back, they were different. After you're done going through whatever you're going through today, you will be, your faith will be pure as gold, tried in fire. Now, before I quit, and we're going to do communion here in a second, but before I quit, I want to say to you, many of you are first generation Christians, but some of you are second and third and fourth generation Christian. I was a third generation Christian growing up. My grandpa, we had church, underground church in his house. Yeah, I was. My dad and my mom served God, and I hated going to church because it was so long. And then when I was 19 years old, I met God for myself. I met Jesus, and he became my God, not my parents' God. And I became a first-generation Christian. My parents even are like, why you go to church so much? They tell me that now. They still don't think it's a real thing. And they're the second-generation Christians because I fell in love with the one who loves me. I fell in love with the one who gave his life for me. The one who changed my life and filled my heart with fullness of God. But if you're a third generation Christian, you could be in danger. Young people, listen to me. Your parents' God is not enough for you. You have to find your own. You can only piggyback off your parents for so long. Maybe first 13, 14 years. But then it has to be you and God. And when you find God, you automatically become the first generation. Because now it's between, you know, once the connection is made with God, once you taste and see how good is the Lord, you'll never want to go back. You'll never want to go back. It's not going to be your parents' faith. It's not going to be your boyfriend's faith, your girlfriend's faith. Those type of faith never work. It's going to be your faith. Listen, God is speaking to you today. He says, I know you. Not through your parent. I know you. I sent my son to die for you. I love you and I want to fill you with my spirit so you can experience your own faith with me, your own relationship. You don't have to go through your parents to get to me. You can get to me directly. There is an open, direct line to the
God, the King of the universe, the creator of this world and eternity. And he wants to know you. He wants to talk to you. He doesn't want to talk to you just through the preacher. He doesn't want to talk to you through your girlfriend or mother or grandma. He wants to talk to you directly. I want to today give you an opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity to open your heart to him, to reconnect with him. I want everyone to close your eyes and bow your head.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Sermon Series Online. If you're blessed by these messages and are interested in helping spread the word of God to others, make an investment today. You can give at newlifechurchsf.org. If you have a story or a testimony to share, let us know on our website as well. We hope you have a blessed day and enjoy today's message by Pastor Alex.